We take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Jeremiah, to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, which we'll take for our reading, verses 1 through 14, looking for our text at verses 4 through 14. And so we are taking a pause from the tabernacle. We'll come back there next week just to look at the furniture. We're going to pass over the robes of Aaron and the like, just to the structure, in order to then move forward to our look very soon at Advent, and as we turn our attention for a time to the book of Matthew. But wanting to come here for a very special reason tonight, simply because of what will take place on Tuesday. I know some of you have already voted, and many of you have this desire in your heart to know what this life of Christianity looks like now in the midst of all of a nation of communities that struggle to figure out what is our space and place in all this as we see Christians, those that we know and love, struggle with who do we vote for? And in a way that for many of us sitting here is so plain, that for others we wrestle, we want life to flourish, but yet we want all of life to flourish, and we use these terms and we say this stuff, and there's that unrest. As Christians, even amongst pastors that we respect, some just saying, all we need to be about is the gospel and the rest of that will worry about itself. And others saying, no, we need to be active. We are salt and we are light. And so we need to go forth and take every thought captive and usher in the kingdom. And so we struggle. There is that weird angst right now about what does the life of the believer look like? And how do we serve? And really, it's an angst no different for the exiles there in the time of Jeremiah. And so let's hear these words with that understanding tonight. Let these words speak to you where we are right now as sojourners, as pilgrims, as those waiting upon the Lord, even in this exile longing for his appearing. So let's hear these words. Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's ask for his blessing upon it. Our Lord and Heavenly Fathers, we come to this word, we come to you needing words of life and words of comfort, words of direction and focus in these days that we live in. And so, Father, in the unrest of our nation, in the unrest of our own hearts, Father, we pray, speak truth, that by faith and by grace, Father, that you would inform us and send us forth confident in you of the plans you have for us and the way that you will use each of us to the glory of your name. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our spirit be pleasing to you, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God called to be saints, what are we supposed to be doing? And I know I've given some preface already to this, but maybe you don't know that answer. What are we to be doing? And so much today, and it's not just a millennial thing, it should be an all people thing, that as we look to this world, we're still wrapped up in some ways in an understanding of social justice, of Christian responsibility, of how do we make this world that we live in a better place? What is our responsibility in responding to issues of justice and equity in our day? What is to be a Christian's role in terms of government and politics? I was speaking with a local pastor, one on the board at a local Christian school, who within that student body has two people, two families, running for the same office, different parties, struggling. What do we do? How do we live? How are we faithful in the midst of these things? What is our role in government and politics? How are we to be good neighbors in this time in history? What are we to be doing in our communities? And so certainly we turn to the Word, right? And we think of those passages that we've memorized. We think of Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God? It's on the billboard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church I pass on the way to church. All kinds of Christians claim to this. On both sides of the aisle, they claim to this. But what is our place? What is our role? What does that look like and mean in these days, again, of unrest and divisive politics and power struggles and a host of idolatries and competing ideologies? What do we do? But maybe that's the wrong question. We are a people about being doers, but we don't always stop and think about what it is to be. What are we to be? Instead of first placing our focus squarely on what are we to be doing, we have to start with looking at who and what we are. We are the people of God. We are the followers of Jesus Christ. And so as that people, as his children, what is our calling? Seek first his kingdom and its righteousness. And as those who are found in Christ Jesus, not having a righteousness of our own, in him we are promised the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, and a forever place in that kingdom, ruling and reigning with our King. That's what we are. It's not what we do, it's what we are. And so we live simply then out of that reality. But it doesn't make that tension less real. Each and every day we feel it. Not only the tension and effects of sin on us and the world around us, but a greater tension. Because this world isn't our home. And that's the hard part, right? We're strangers here. We're sojourners. We're just passing through because we're citizens of a better country. And so in some ways, that might make us stop and say, well, then what does it matter? Why are we worried about it? You know what? No matter who wins the election, Jesus is king. That's true. We're thankful for it. But is there more for us yet? Because as children of the King, we're not just pausing, longing for that day, only clinging to Paul's words, to die is gain. Because what has he said to us? To live is Christ. That in this world, we are the aroma of Christ. The smell of sacrifice. Salt and light here. We have a responsibility, not just to check out until judgment day, but to be what we are and to take that seriously. And so, yes, we are sojourners, living as those waiting to go home, longing to go home, and yet in a very real sense having the responsibility to this place and to the places that we are from to love and serve the Lord, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to serve them with gladness, to be examples of Jesus Christ, to be those who show in all things a dependence upon his word and his work. And so what we're to do is to walk and to keep walking and to walk as he walked in the example that he has given to us, in the commands that he has blessed us with, to walk in humility and faithfulness. It's a message that Israel needed to hear, because where are they right now? Not home. Exile. Taken to Babylon. Taken away from the promised land by way, yes, of their own sin, but by the design and will of the Lord to raise up kingdoms, but also after a time to make them fall. They find themselves here, according to the righteous judgment of an almighty God, strangers in a strange land. It sounds really familiar. But what were they, the people of God, to do? Well, they were first to be who they had been called to be from the beginning. They were to live in the reality of what God had done for them and what he had promised for them. And the do then came after that. And so Israel at this point then was not to cordon themselves off and remain separate from the people. They were not called to go to Babylon and stay in their holy huddle and wait for those 70 years of exile to come to a close. No, already here in the book of Jeremiah, we're hearing the New Testament truth of what? Be in the world, but not of it. But it was more than that. Because what were they to do? They were called to seek the welfare of the city that they were a part of. And that's, I believe, where this call meets us today. Because in these times, that's what the world needs more than ever. That right now, what the world needs from us is to be who we are and to do that which is according to our identity. To be the people of God, to live as the people of God, to be that witness, to be that example, to be that service. They need the gospel. Yes, they need to hear the gospel. They need to see the gospel. They need to know how Jesus Christ shapes everything and changes everything in our lives. They need to see how his word transforms us and informs us. They need to see how that word flows out of us. How the grace and mercy of the love of Jesus Christ could pour forth from us into the communities that we've been made a part of in this sojourning pilgrimage. And in so doing, in that walk, which is a walk of faithfulness, there's blessing. Blessing for us, because we know it is only about the blessing of Jesus Christ, of his work. Of the work that he is to receive all the glory and praise for. But it will also serve as a blessing to our neighbors. For in the blessing of our communities as a whole, there will be blessing for us. That as our cities and our towns, our communities and townships flourish, there will be flourishing for us. And we want to be careful with that term, because we don't want to flourish in ways of man's definition, but in terms of the Lord's. And so in these days, we consider our course of action, more our identity, the way that we are called to do life together as exiles, bound to the service of a great king and kingdom. And that is what needs to shape our action in the week to come and in the activities of it, but also forevermore. The Lord calls the people he has exiled to seek the welfare of the city. And so that call is ours tonight, and we want to see that in three ways. How do we do that? How are we to live in this world as a testimony to that, of who we are and why we live the way that we do in Christ? We do it in our serving, we do it in our believing, and we do it in our trusting. In our serving, verses 4 to 7, in our believing, verses 8 and 9, and in our trusting, verses 10 through 14. The Lord calls the people he has exiled to seek the welfare of the city. But you say, we don't live in a city, we live in a township. Now, all of you don't live right here, but a majority of you do. But nonetheless, we can take that word city and we can expand it to community. We can expand it to neighborhood. We expand it to the places that we are found. And so what does that look like? Well, I would posit it looks like this: a humble submission to the word and will of the Lord as seen in a life of faithfulness. That's a mouthful. That's a huge calling and a huge task. But it shouldn't be something for us. That's a radical concept. And it shouldn't have been for Israel either. They shouldn't have been that lost because their identity was supposed to be found in the Lord. So is ours. And yes, they had found themselves judged by God. Yes, they had been sent out of the land. And so they needed to be brought back to those elemental truths concerning that relationship. And again, so do we. Because sometimes we overcomplicate the course of action. Again, so busy trying to figure out what is that next thing to do and to go out and outreach or service. And it has to be grand and grandiose and funded. And what is it to be faithful sojourners? That at the most elemental level, as God's people, what are we to do? To serve. It is all about service. Serving God and serving our neighbors, because we're called to love both God and neighbor. But again, what does it look like? Well, Jeremiah is given insight into what it is to be a citizen of a place and sojourner and exile, all at the same time by way of the word of the Lord. That's why this letter was written. Because here is Israel saying and hearing already, you know what, this isn't going to take long, and we're not going to be here very long. So let's just make the best of it for now, and let's withdraw a little bit, and God will take care of this. And this letter from the Lord says anything but that. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. What is that already saying to his people? We are to serve in submission to the Lord. That's the first thing. It's the most basic thing. That this one, the Lord of hosts, strong and mighty to save, the commander of the hosts of heaven, he who has guarded his people now has sent them out. That the hosts of heaven now are not there protecting them, but they are keeping them out of the land. Here is your judgment. Here is where you need to be right now, for I am the God of Israel. I am to be the one that you serve. I have elected you and chosen you to be my people, not to do the things of my people. You are mine. Even in this time of refinement and shaping and exile. And I will be faithful to you. I can't deny myself. I will be faithful to gathering a people who will show forth their hope in serving. Think about that. That as we serve other people and not ourselves, what are we communicating? I'm a citizen of somewhere vastly different than here. And I have a worldview, and I have a scope of life that is so much bigger than the stuff of this place. But yet I still love you and care enough for you to serve you. And who is that then? To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. We are to serve, understanding the place he has called us to serve. Because where you have been placed is where you're called to serve. And there isn't to be any of this garbage among us like, oh, well, those people have a calling. You have a service. We are all called where we are right now by God to serve him and our neighbor. Not one of us sits here tonight without a calling. He sends us where he would have us serve. However, we serve in a place that is not our home. And so the radical message of that, I mean, again, some of you are very handy, and I'm thankful for that, and you go into other people's homes and you help unhandy people out, and you're working on something, and yet it's not yours, right? So what shapes a Christian service? I'm willing to serve that with excellence, even though it isn't mine. Even though I will take no return from this. Even though all of these things will pass away and be refined and made new, I will still serve to the best of my ability to the glory of my God. This world has nothing for us. And so Israel was to serve in the confidence of who they are, that they would work and perform that work in thanksgiving and faithfulness. We are the people of God, even here in exile. That can't be taken away from us. And so we serve with boldness and confidence, and we do so with very much a long game perspective. Verse 5, build houses and live in them. Don't build tents. Don't build common dwellings. Build your house and live in them. We are to serve as faithful residents. Resident aliens, but as residents. Build a house. Think about the first house you lived in and how adult you felt and how rooted you felt. This is the place that we're going to be, that we're going to establish our home, that we're going to have kids and grow old together. That rootedness, right? But in the world where everything is transitory and we can't barely take attention of the next 5 minutes, much less the next 5 years, God's saying what? Build a house. Be confident in who I am. Trust in my faithfulness. Know that I will care for you and provide for you. And think about that today. The number of times that my family goes somewhere and somebody says, oh, wow, that's a lot of kids. You go up to the ticket window, yeah, I need 8. Whoa. My family can't even eat in a restaurant altogether right now. How can you do that? How can you bring kids into this world? Don't you understand how bad things are? I understand how good he is. I understand how faithful he is. I understand his covenant mercy. Do you see the testimony that is? We have something to speak to the world, that how we live as households even, and our trust and confidence in these things is a witness to an unbelieving world of our trust and our hope. But it became more basic than that. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. We are to serve as faithful stewards. That here God is saying what? Don't wait to get back to fulfill your responsibility, the creation mandate. You'll do it here. You'll do it now within exile, even in exile. Among a people not your own, you will serve and you will tend that land. And you will leave it better than you got it. And you will be faithful husbands of that land. And you will nourish it. And you will cause it to grow. Knowing that, you know what? I'm not going to be here forever. But I serve the Lord. That we have responsibility to serve even as faithful families. Look at verse 6. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Again, that hope and confidence in our serving. We serve this world as families. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Do you realize how broken the family unit in this country is? Do you recognize the number of kids that have so many parents they don't even know how to figure it out anymore? So many people that have been in their lives as a partner or a special someone? The number of kids that don't have somebody to look to, who have no understanding what we talk about of covenant nurture and blessing? The family unit is eroding. And there are those who would push a politic that says, let's destroy all of that foundation. Let's call it for what it is. Destroy that thing because we hate it, because that is God's design for his people and for society and for communities. And we need to call that out by living boldly as Christian families and saying we will accept nothing less and we will encourage you to something more than you've settled for. Of giving our sons and daughters in marriage in the Lord. Of seeing kids raised in the Lord. Of our responsibility as a community to care for them in the Lord. This is that testimony to the world, that witness there. But it's not just about us. Because we're tempted to leave it at verse 6. In all of that serving, what is it to be directed towards? But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. We serve as faithful sojourners. And so as we consider this week, as we consider our responsibilities to the community as we vote, as we think about that in terms of those of you among us who serve in local government, in various different ways. Why? Why do we do these things? Because we're seeking the welfare of the cities and communities that we are a part. That we have opportunity this week to show our proper support and encouragement of government. That even Israel was forced in that moment to say what? Our welfare is going to be found in Babylon. One of the most wicked nations ever. We're going to find our welfare. And we're going to hope in the Lord even there. And we're not going to despair about it. And we're not, oh, what's going to happen if this person's elected or this person's elected? We're going to take action. And we're going to vote. And we're going to pay our taxes. And we're going to participate in civic duty. And we're going to go to jury duty and serve faithfully. And we're going to vote when we have the opportunity. And we're going to support community organizations. And we're going to go to PTA meetings. And we're going to do these things. Why? Because we love the Lord. Because we desire the flourishing of the cities that we're in, the welfare of the city that we're in. That we desire and delight to serve in the good of our neighbors. And so we don't close ourselves off, but we go out and we are active in our participation in these things. But it needs to be connected to something, doesn't it? Seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord on its behalf. We serve, brothers and sisters, as faithful intercessors. What's going to happen if we pray? Well, what if they pass? We'll pray. Well, what if our community starts to? We'll pray. And we'll keep praying. And we'll keep praying. And we'll find ourselves on our knees. Because that is how the power of God will be made evident in the communities that we're a part of. That Christians have so little influence in the society today because we don't pray. You don't have because you don't ask. Here is that call. When was the last time you prayed for your neighbors? When was the last time you prayed for your local public school? When was the last time you prayed for those teachers? When was the last time you prayed for your local government? The mailman, the person at the voting booth, regardless of party. When was the last time you prayed for the local rec league? The last time you prayed that, Lord, provide the funds through whatever millage that we don't want to pay in order to care for our neighbors? How are we praying for each other, our neighbors, our neighboring churches, our leaders, our local schools, and those organizations committed to the flourishing of others? You see, the problem that we have in that angst is found right here, that we are so busy serving ourselves. And here is that call that says, serve others in love. Put your faith into action. Don't just talk about it. Let us not just love in word, but also in deed. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And there it is, right? We are to serve as faithful neighbors. That as our communities are blessed, we will be too. Think about it. Pray about it. But then find your place in that service, operating as those who believe, right? Because that's the second point in verses 8 and 9. Because here's the issue with what's said. And it's why so many social justice warriors want to pick up this kind of verse and just cling to this and then leave the rest. Because everything that I just said really could be done by any number of people of any number of different kinds of faith commitments. That's some of the issue that we face right now too. But as we continue, the Lord reintroduces himself and then drives his people to his word. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You see, it starts with believing the Lord and his word. None of what was just said makes any sense or has any effect unless his people submit to the Lord and his word. That our serving of our communities is bound up in the word. We believe the Lord and his word. And our place then, in terms of that serving as believers, is to proclaim truth and to expose the lie. That as pastors, as we talked about the upcoming election and certainly a wide spectrum of different ways of dealing, even preaching about these things in their churches, one thing we agreed upon is this: we have to call out wolves for being wolves. We have to call out false ideologies for what they are. That all of life cannot flourish if babies are killed in the womb. All of life cannot flourish if life is not held central and held high. It can't happen. No matter the excuses you want to make, it can't happen. That's a wolf among the sheep. And we need to call it out. And it was the same for Israel. Verse 8, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. That people are being offered a bill of sale that is garbage, that is false, that is fake. We have a responsibility to stand upon the word and to speak the truth into this world. That our believing is to proclaim the Lord's truth and rule. That God has created all things, that he created them good, and he creates them with his own order. That man has been made in the image of God, and because of that image, he has intrinsic value. That life is to be protected because it is a gift of God. That we would call others to radical obedience and holiness because that is the way that is ours in Jesus Christ, because we have been saved in him. That we would cry out to a world that there is the reality of coming judgment. This is our responsibility in the world. This is why we are here. Don't let the prophets of Israel say, you know what? It's only going to take a couple years. Hey, just live however you please. No. Here is the truth of the Word of God, and we have to state it. And make it plain, because no one else in this world is going to do that. None of your unbelieving neighbors are going to go to a committee meeting in your community and say, well, you know what? Here's what the Word of God says. That's on us. You've been given truth, scales from your eyes, heart ripped out and given a heart of flesh. That's us. And yet we're afraid to open our mouths. What are they going to say about me? How are we going to be? This is why we're here. A responsibility to truth. and to call out the lies. Verse 9, for it is a lie that you are they are prophesying to you in my name. I didn't send them, declares the Lord. Our believing is to speak against and discredit that which is false. Has to. Or the truth is not powerful enough in us. People want to claim, I'm going to be delivered apart from repentance. No, you are not. That the false teachers and the lies of this world that are spoken have to be refuted and called for what they are. Abortion is okay. No, it's not. Sexual sin is allowed. No, it is not. The warping of identity. No, it is not. Idolatry of every kind. This ends in judgment. And we need to speak that truth in love, in boldness, and in power, and in conviction. But in a love enough for our communities to say, this is what it is. Israel wasn't to be less than what they were in the promised land. They were now to be more. That as we believe in the Lord and in his word, we come to realize more and more why we are here and what our witness is to be unto. That we have been the ones sent into exile. We are the ones who are made sojourners in order to call those in exile into repentance and faith in the Savior. So in that way, the brother from Minneapolis is right. It is about the gospel. But it is more. Because we serve as salt and light in our believing. We serve as truth in our communities. We do so as that flavor. We do so as that preservative. Man, things are a lot worse now than they were 20 years ago. That's on us. That's on us. Our timidity, our struggle, our weakness, that's us. And so as we take every thought captive, as we go out into every square inch, we have responsibility of giving testimony to the nations in every way of our hope in Jesus Christ. That is the power of the gospel at work. And that's really the power of the Great Commission, right? I am sending you away from Jerusalem. I am sending you away from this place so that you will go into all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I am sending you into exile so that you would evangelize the whole world, that you would speak the truth and uncover the lie and bring all glory to the Lord. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. How do we serve this world? That's the way. How do we provide for flourishing in this world? That's the way. Go and baptize, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That we bring them back to the law, a gospelized law, but we bring them back there. Why? Because a life lived in the Lord is a life of blessing and fruitfulness and faithfulness. Because the way we raise our families, the way we love our wives, the way we train our children, the way we educate each other, the way that we care for the needs of the poor and the sick and the afflicted, this becomes the message to the world. And why do you do that? Because we love Jesus, and I want you to know him. I want you to be saved by him. That conviction would be real because we recognize what he is with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even when I bring you back, I'm going to be with you. So that as a people, saying, what are we to do and what are we to be? We're to serve and seek the welfare of the city by trusting in him as we close. Because we need to trust two things. That's where this passage ends tonight. And as we look ahead to a week of work and school, and voting, and straining ahead to the prize, and living in communities and seeking their welfare, we have two things we need to trust. We're to be those who trust his plan. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill you my promise, and I will bring you back to this place. They knew. They had a terminus, right? 70 years, I'm going to come. Do we know the day or the hour? No. But we know that there is one. We know that time is coming and coming soon. We pray that it will come quickly. But until then, what do we pray? Let us trust in you. Let us faithfully wait upon your perfect will and timing. Let us seek to serve the Lord and others in faithfulness. And why can we have that kind of trust and assurance in that plan? Verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. He knows the plan. There isn't anything happening right now that he doesn't know altogether. There is nothing happening in your life right now that God says, wow, that's a surprise. He knows the plan. He knows that that plan is for his glory and for our good. And if that's our trust, do we trust his plan even in the lead up to another election? Do we trust his plan even in the potential of another lockdown? Do we trust his plan even as sojourners in a land that isn't our own? In Christ, the answer should always be yes. And that's the testimony that we should always be ready to give, not serving my own rights, my own privileges, but recognizing that I trust that he will provide and he will prevail. And so we are to be those then that not only trust his plan, but also trust his promise. Because if your Bibles are open, look now here at the end in verses 12, 13, and 14, and look at them through what has already been stated in that service in verse 7. Because the two are linked. Almost a direct link. And that should strike us. For in our prayers and our seeking the welfare of the city and finding welfare in their blessing, what are we actually doing? We're drawing near to the Lord in doing the work that he has called us to do in thanks and praise and trust for his blessings, promise, and love. See it again in verse 7. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. We desire him to answer our prayers, but he desires to be faithful to his word and wants us to be faithful to that word. And so as we ask in faith and dependence upon him, as we do that in serving those around us, he will hear and answer and send. Verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The two are connected. So words of Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And then that message, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That the welfare of the city of which we have been sent is the gospel. The welfare of the city is the gospel, and our working out of it and putting that faith into action. Verse 7, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And what is our welfare? Verse 14, I will be found by you. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Not really, in some ways, it's a summary of what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. That we find our welfare in being found in Christ. And that is what we are to live then before an unbelieving world. So have we found our welfare in Christ? Is he our greatest joy, our deepest longing? Is that known? Is that seen? Is it acted upon? But then in calling out to him and seeking that welfare, do we trust? That what are we to do? Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Are we seeking him? Seeking him as we go home to our families. Seeking him in the way that we intentionally live for Christ. Seeking him in the way that we enter a ballot or a voting booth this week. Seeking him in the way that we function as families. Are we seeking him? And do we desire that others know the same? Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. May that be our heart and our purpose together in Christ. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth and this reminder. And Father, it is a broad one. And Father, it is one that I can't tonight give everyone just one way in which they do that. Because we all go out to different places to work and to study and to train and to teach. All of us go out to different family contexts. Each of us goes out to a different home and to different neighbors. But Father, what you've laid before us is that message, seek the welfare of the city. And that welfare is in a gospel not only spoken, but one lived and trusted in and hoped in and longed for. And so, Father, may the gospel then influence how we are active socially, how we are active politically, how we are active in our communities. May we seek the welfare of the poor and the downtrodden, of the disadvantaged and the discouraged. Father, of those different than us, from different backgrounds than us, from different political parties than us. Father, help us to seek the welfare, the blessing, the fruitfulness of the places that you have given to us. For in their welfare, we will find ours. Because in serving others, we will find our sweetest and greatest longings found in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.